Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 tonight. Matthew chapter 4, and begin in verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's pray together tonight as we get started. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together in your name tonight. Lord, I pray that you would come and meet with us now. Lord, pray that you would speak to us through your word, that it would encourage us. Lord, that it would exhort us, convict us. Lord, pray that it would, Lord, that you would do your work. The Spirit of God would have his way, that the power of the word of God would do its work in our hearts. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, John the Baptist had preached this same message to the Jews, this repent. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says there, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So we find here John the Baptist preaching the same message that Jesus preached. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The excitement, this was a message of excitement. It was a message of hope. And really, though, it was a message of anticipation. See, the Jews were anticipating the coming Messiah. And so here they were, this long-awaited Messiah was now being preached about. It was being said by John the Baptist. I mean, imagine this, John the Baptist there in the wilderness. We kind of imagine what he would have looked like. Been some kind of almost an unsavory looking character, I suppose, in some respects. It's kind of the image we conjure up in our mind, I suppose. But yet, nonetheless, people came to him. There was something about him that folks said, they began, and it really wasn't about him. It was about his message. The message that they were really, can I just say this? It was the message that they were hoping to hear. You see, remember there used to be that, maybe they still have it. I don't know. It used to be more popular, I guess, but that Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. If you bought a magazine, I mean, it wasn't gambling because if you bought a magazine, you got entered into it, so it was okay for, I guess. I'm not sure how that went. But if you get, so as always, they'd come there and you could win, I don't know, millions of dollars, whatever. It probably wasn't millions then. You're anticipating the good news, right? And you like that news. Hey, this is what was going on there. They were excited. The Jews were excited for better days. I mean, I'm just saying it was the health and wealth was coming. And it was coming to them and they were looking forward to it and they were excited about it. So they came out in droves to hear John the Baptist. Look there in verse 5. It says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." I'm just saying, I don't think it means every single person came out, but it means there was all kinds of people from all these areas were coming to hear this because it was such an exciting time. Listen, John's message was from heaven. With the power of the Spirit of God, and God was with him. And decisions were being made by people. Look in verse 6. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. I'm just saying, folks start getting right when they think the end's coming. Well, by the way, they didn't think the end was coming. They thought the beginning was coming. I mean, they thought it was time of excitement. Listen, this was no ordinary time. This was a time of the day of anticipation, the day of excitement. And listen, they were anticipating that the darkness of the Roman rule would end and would spring forth into a day of Israeli victory. It's really what they were anticipating. The excitement, I mean, kind of like us today, kind of imagining or getting close as we see around us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It kind of excites us a little bit more at times, but yet at the same time, we hear so much of the cancer. I mean, I'm telling you, we're in churches every week, and it's just amazing how much cancer everywhere. I mean, you remember you used to hear, I can remember when the first time I met somebody that had cancer, or met somebody that knew somebody that had cancer. And it's like it hits every family today. You just see it welling up. And I mean, you just see the curse of sin on this world just getting worse and worse and worse. And that's just one area, not talking about even just the sin that's becoming rampant. By the way, it's not just in our country, it's throughout the world, becoming more and more. So there becomes somewhat of an excitement, yet for us, there's also this, it's a bit of misery that comes along with it. And yet, I just want to see there was this excitement about what was coming, this anticipation. And so people were coming to hear the word. They were making some decisions and so forth. But can I just say this? Things aren't always as they seem. Look at verse 7. But when he, talking about John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, and this is one of my favorite, I don't know why this is one of my favorite phrases in the scriptures. I don't know. He said, I just like the way he John the Baptist says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, he just laid it out there like it was. You know what I like about John the Baptist in this respect, and I think this is probably where Baptists today get some of this vinegar maybe, is, listen, let's don't play games. You know, we are in a generation of religiosity. By the way, it's not just out there, though it is all over. I mean, you know, my family, I grew up down in Southeast Texas, in Beaumont, Texas. My mom lives in Houston now. And down in Houston is one of a church. I don't know if you ever heard of it, but it's a church that's in like a stadium. Can you imagine? Hundreds, I don't know what it is, 150,000, I don't even know, some of y'all probably know the number better than I do. 150,000 church members, and yet there's a homosexual mayor of the city. You say, how does all this religion still turn away from God? How does that work? Well, because things aren't always as they seem. And John the Baptist went ahead and just called it out here to them. He said, who's warned? And he goes on in verse 8. He says, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know, here's what John the Baptist was saying. He said, don't think that you're something just because you're a Jew. And this is really what they were holding. Hey, listen, because we're born into a Baptist family. Just because you're born into this. Here's what he was really saying. Just because you have this lineage doesn't mean anything for you. It doesn't. Listen, God doesn't need you. God can out of a rock give the same. You know, he's really saying, you're no better than a rock. Matter of fact, we need to see ourselves that way as well. Listen, it's only by the grace of God. You know, Paul essayed to go to Bithynia. Paul wanted to go to Asia. He really wanted to go east. But the Spirit of God forbade him and he went west. And were it not for the Spirit of God setting the Apostle Paul that way, we may today be the 1040 window. We may be the ones on the videos that are without Christ. I mean, listen, thank the Lord. Praise the Lord that we are able to be in a place that we can, born and raised in a place that we can hear the gospel. I'm thankful. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm thankful for that. And listen, let me get back to this here. Ultimately, we know that the Jews rejected their Savior. They cast Him away and would not follow His plan, would not follow the plan of God. They wanted their own plan and their own idea. They didn't only reject the Savior, they rejected the prophet. John the Baptist ended up getting his head served on a silver platter. Anybody want to sign up for that job? Nevertheless, John did the work that he was sent to do. Look again there in verse 3. He said, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight." John's mission, if we would say, his ministry and his task from the womb was to prepare the way, the beginning for the Lord's ministry. And that's really, really where we pick it up here in chapter 4 and verse 12, when we find here again that Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison. And from that time, really, it signified. Now, pretty soon we know, familiar with the story, John gets his head cut off and he's dead. But it's really from that time that the Lord's, you know, John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And there was really, John's work was coming to an end here, and the Lord was beginning His ministry. So here's the time and the place, and so we pick it up that He departed into Galilee. So the Lord moved from the southern part of Israel, from Jerusalem, from Judea, the southern end of the kingdom in a sense, and He went then into the northern area. He went in through Samaria. We're familiar with the Samaritan woman and some of these kind of things. And then he goes into up into Galilee, and that's what we find here in verse 15. He said, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." This area where Jesus went to, at the extreme north of Palestine, was it bordered the Gentile nations. It bordered. It was right on the edge of Israel. Matter of fact, Solomon had gave some of those cities, had given them to the king of Sidon, and so here they were, right on the border was where the Jews and the Gentiles kind of intermingled, if we would say, in this area. And so there was this going on. And really, the word Gentile, we're probably familiar with it. We say anything, anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. But the word really means, it's a term that simply means nations. It's really the term on its own, the word. It's actually it's rendered nations in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, which is what he was referring to in verse 14. He said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He's talking about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. And instead of calling them Gentiles, he said nations. And so it's the same word, the same idea. But it particularly, we know from the scriptures, means foreign nations, foreign to Israel. They're non-Jews, but particularly pagan nations. Those that are without the knowledge of God, those that are worshiping many other things. And so we find here the gospel message moving from the capital of Israel, which is Jerusalem, up towards the pagan nations. And this is where in Galilee that the Lord really focused a majority of his earthly ministry. A lot of his earthly ministry was in the border area of these nations. So I said all that to get to this point. Jesus Christ has been focused on reaching the nations from the beginning. Hey, listen, this isn't an afterthought. A lot of times we can get looking at this and say, well, since the Jews rejected him, then he went to the Gentiles. That's not really the case. The case is really because the Jews, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave them an opportunity to receive the Messiah. But when they rejected, then that blessing was then moved over. But the purpose was that the Jews would be the ones to reach the world, not just their own people. Man, I'd like to spend so much time on developing some of this thing. But you know, we can see there that when for a long time period, the apostles didn't get it. They were continuing, when they thought they were reaching the whole world, they thought they were reaching all the Jews. They just didn't get it because that's the way the Jewish mind works. The Jewish mind was, we are the people, we are God's chosen people. And can I tell you, our American mind can work a lot like that too. It amazed me. Now, I spent a couple years in England in the Air Force, and it's where I met my wife, but I was on an Air Force base. We kind of had our own community. We went to go visit things, but we really had our... But you know, when I was in Sri Lanka, it amazed me, the news over there. Sri Lankan news, and not just in Sri Lanka, but the rest of the world, news that you see on a daily basis is world news. I mean, you know what's going on throughout the whole world. In the United States, it's United States news. We rarely hear about the rest of the world unless they're killing us, ISIS and these kind of things. But we don't just hear about really current events and things going on in other press. Only in the United States are we so... Now, I really like it. We got so much going on in our country that's enough news to... I mean, we got enough bad news to keep us busy. You know, I mean, it's... that's the way all news is. But I'm just saying there was this mind for the apostles that it wasn't... But the Lord's purpose, His focus from the very beginning of His ministry was reaching the nations. He was no doubt a missionary. And more than that, he was a missionary trainer. And this is really what his ministry was. You know, missions isn't a part of a local church ministry. It's not a part of it. It is the very plan of God. See, missions isn't just something that we do. You know, we have Sunday school, Bible study, prayer meeting, and missions. No, that's like saying, you know, you ever heard, I don't know if you ever heard this preach. I've heard people say, are you one of those salvation churches? People said, are you, you know, we started a church in Iowa. People come, are y'all one of those salvation churches? I said, I don't know, but that'd be a pretty good title. I like that. You know, for a lot of churches and religion and what would be called Christianity today, salvation is just a part of what they do. You know, a lot of what they do is social helps and all these kind of things, and let's give some good pattern of life. But I'm just saying, listen, salvation isn't part of what we do. It is what we do. I mean, the gospel isn't part of what our church is. It is what we... And listen, missions isn't part. It is. It's the very thing, whether missions is reaching across the street, across town, across the country, across the world. It's not part of it. If it's only part of it, then we are missing what was important to Jesus Christ. Listen, the pastor just mentioned it a bit ago, but when Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8 that they shall be witnesses, he said you should be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Both. That's a strange word. It means at the same time, it means, you know, I'm going to do both things. It's really this thing called multitasking. Some people are better at it than others, right? But can I just tell you, a church is supposed to be a multitasker. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. I want you to do both. And both, we usually think of it being two things, but He gave four things there. And really, it's all one thing, but it's all at the same time. And listen, if we focus on one rather than the other, we've missed it. We are not doing both. And by the way, I've been to some churches, they get so focused on missions that they don't reach the people in their own neighborhood. That's not both either. You know, hey, listen, one of the easiest easiest things we can do for missions is give. Give money. You ever seen a missionary reject money? I mean, you know, it's easy. So sometimes we can just think, I'm just going to give. And then because you go out there to knock on doors, it's not quite as sweet. Because I have met a lot of folks that rejected the gospel. So this is the thing of both, is really what he's getting at. And by the way, that's what Jesus did. He did both. So I want to notice just a couple things about these pagan nations, and then we'll be done tonight. First, I want to notice their posture. Look at verse 16. We're in chapter 4, verse 16. He said, the people which sat in darkness. Now, probably the greatest sorrow of the pagan nations is their ignorance, their blindness, and their contentment to remain in the darkness. You know, darkness has a way of numbing us into a state of apathy. And darkness is really this thing of ignorance. Sometimes we're ignorant because we have no way of knowing. And sometimes we're willfully ignorant. We choose to not. You know what? You know how I've seen it most commonly in the United States? We assume that everyone that's related to us, if they like go to any church anywhere ever, we just make the assumption they're saved. Because that way, I don't have to actually talk to them about the gospel because, well, of course they're saved. They're good people. I know the church they go to has damnable heresy in there. They believe salvation is by baptism or by works or by this or by that. But, you know, I know they're saved because I've really talked to them and I've heard their testimony. I'm just saying that's what's called willful ignorance. We have decided I don't really want to think about that because then I would have the responsibility of telling them, sharing the gospel with them, and that's when the rejection comes. I know you're thinking, missionary, I thought it was going to be fun tonight. I'm just saying, folks, I'm telling you not because I'm pointing my finger at you, because this is the way we are. We sometimes would rather be ignorant because it's difficult when I've got to go tell my family member, my good friend, that what you're believing is not going to get you to heaven. It's tough. It's very tough because it means there could be a break in our relationship or a damage. And certainly it's never going to be the same again. We realize that, don't we? If I go and point my finger in their face, in a sense, and say, you're not right, you just think you're right. Well, I'm just saying the relationship is never the same, and we know that. And so there becomes a challenge with that. But I'm just saying there's these two kinds of ignorance. But those that are in darkness, those are in darkness because of ignorance, can get to a place of apathy and where the posture there is they're sitting in darkness. You ever been so discouraged, so depressed, or so hopeless that the only thing you wanted to do was mope around, sleep? I mean, just so nothing. I can't find anything to work. I've prayed, I've done this, I've done the other thing, and it's not working out. You and I have experienced some of those times. But imagine living that. See, those in darkness are sitting and they're not even aware of their need. They're not even aware that hope is available. Yet, Jesus Christ focused his ministry there in Galilee of the Gentiles to make them aware of their need and to give them hope. You know what's interesting? Those in Galilee were actually thought of as the the off-scouring. Now, it talked about the off-scouring, which really meant more of a region that was close to the edge of the border. But it was also, some of the apostles there were from Galilee, said, your speech bewrayeth you, which means because your bad language, your poor speech, you talk like you're maybe from the south or something, I don't know. You talk like you got bad grammar and these kind of things. And so there was actually this area, wasn't only that they were Gentiles, but these were actually the people that would have been left alone. No man would care for their soul. And yet, Jesus Christ went to them. What a wonderful Savior that would come to the life of the unimportant. But the second thing I want to notice about the pagan nations is that they can respond to the light. Look again in verse 16, the last part. He says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, they, there in Galilee, they were in the very shadow of death. See, they were in grave danger, not just a physical death, but a complete and utter separation from the Heavenly Father. You know, death stood between them and the Son of Righteousness. That death and that misery, that hopelessness, that ignorance and that darkness, the shadow of death cast a long shadow, kept them out of the light. You know, for the Sri Lankans, it's the Buddhist monks that for their leadership, just like it was the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders, they kept them from the truth and intentionally kept them so they can keep control and power. You know, in Sri Lanka, there's Buddha little altars all over the country. And At first, I wondered for years. So I wondered. I thought, what is the point? They got these everywhere, and people go and put flowers or rice or something up there on it, and a little, just maybe about this big or so, and then in the middle it has a little Buddha statue, and they're all over. I just thought if I could get a 22 and just go around there and fix them all up, I would. Except for they're made out of concrete, so a 22 wouldn't do much to it. It's not like the little ceramic ones. I thought about when I come back to the United States, I'd like to get some ceramic ones and just go buy them and just for let out some aggression. But I thought about it for a while. I thought, what is this? You know, I realized what it's all about. They've got to constantly remind them. Remind them that you're a Buddhist and don't leave that. I'm just saying they become that shadow of darkness, the shadow of death that casts that shadow right before them all the time, ever before them, because the light wants to penetrate darkness. And in the shadow of death, there is no hope of eternal life. None. But Jesus departed into Galilee and began to preach. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The light sprung up. What a wonderful thing. When the gospel is preached, I'm just saying it gives an uppercut to the shadow of death. I mean, it just knocks it out of there. I mean, it's just like when you turn on a light. Do you see the dark disappear when you turn on the light? You don't even see it disappear. It's just gone. I mean, you turn on that switch and darkness is just gone and light's in. The cockroaches scurry. Probably not around here, but I mean, I'm from Texas. That's what happens down there. I mean, you know, when you turn that light on, things that are in... You ever been in... You know, you could be in a dark room and not really familiar with... And completely dark, no windows and all that. Even though there's furniture in there, you don't know what's there. Even though there's things... There could be somebody in there. You don't know if nothing's moving. You don't know what's there. But the moment the light comes on, you can see it all. Man, I'll tell you, this is the way the gospel works. It dispels darkness. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So the light sprung up, and it removes the power of death. So those dwelling in darkness have the dawn of the morning sun. Wow. Imagine their excitement as they sit there in darkness in these nations of the Gentiles. And they're weary and burdened and hopeless, and then the light turns on. Wow! You remember when you got saved and truth started coming to you and you thought, wow, this all makes sense now. That's the light. It springs up in us. Like a well of water. I mean, it just gets exciting and all of a sudden it makes sense. Things that, listen, I'm just saying, when the dark, and listen, the greater the darkness, the greater the value of the light, is it not? You know, I don't know the situation of each and every one tonight, but maybe there's some here that are still sitting in darkness. I don't know, could be. The exciting thing about this kind of opportunity that we have is we don't have to stay in darkness. And imagine, and I know you've probably heard this preacher, imagine when Pharaoh was there and the frogs were everywhere. I mean, just there. Can you imagine sleeping with frogs? I mean, you go to get out of bed to put your slippers on before you can get frogs. And you know, with frogs comes frog stuff. I'm not, it doesn't creep me out, but everywhere it would creep me out. I'm just saying, you know, everywhere you go, and they're just everywhere, and they're just, you know, man, you can just imagine your wife, get these frogs out of here. You know, I can't, you know, and the husband's like, cook them up. Can we eat them? You know, or something, you know. I'm just saying, could you imagine the pressure and just the misery of all that and taking over? And Pharaoh said, okay, I'll let your people go tomorrow. I just want, you really, one more night with the frogs. Just one more night. Imagine realizing that you're in darkness and saying, you know, I know I'm in a place of hopelessness, helplessness, and I know just through that door is the light, but I think I want to just sit here in misery a little bit longer. That's, folks, what we call willful ignorance. But we don't have to remain there. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's there. It's available today. But then, let me just say something about these Gentile nations and these pagan nations. Say, well, we're a Gentile nation. Of course we are. We're not so much a pagan nation anymore, though that might be debatable. But we're really not a pagan nation in that the gospel is free here. People choose, maybe. Well, at least we'd say we're not a heathen nation. We do have the truth. Now, many people decide to worship something else anyway. But what about these nations that have no opportunity for truth? Don't the nations deserve to have the light also? You know, the Lord sure thinks so. I think it was, if I'd say it, to say it was important to the Lord, I don't think it even says enough about it. I think it's, He came for the nations. He came that there might be people out of every nation, every tongue, every kindred that would come and worship Him. You know, there's some ignorant people in darkness all around the world. It's just waiting for somebody to go turn the light on for them. The light of the gospel. So what are, I guess here's the question, that the challenge for us tonight, and I mean the need is there and the need is clear. By the way, this isn't just a need like, well, hey, we need a church down the road, because, I mean, listen, there's still towns all over the United States that have a need. We could always But this isn't just a need. This is what God said is the plan. So we see that the need, we see the plan. So the challenge for us then, what are you going to do to get the light to them? Really, it's just this. What is your part? What is your part in springing up light to those that are in darkness in the nation?